If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Book of 1 John chapter 4. And I want to share a thought with you out of the Scriptures that has become quite convicting to me at times. And I hope the Lord will speak to you as pointedly as He's spoken to me out of it. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I do not believe that what I'm reading to you this morning is the opinion of man. This book has survived the centuries and the millennium, and it still stands as more relevant to our own lives than what you'll read in today's newspaper. This is God's Word to us. In fact, everything we need is found in the pages of this book. Now, the letter itself, of course, kills, but when the Spirit of God breathes on this, it becomes life. And my prayer is that God would breathe on His book today, and it would become life to us. And it would become reality in our hearts. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6 together. In fact, we'll begin in verse 4 because I want you to see the famous verse. Everyone knows 1 John 4:4. That is, if you've been in church any length of time, you could probably quote at least a part of the fourth verse of this fourth chapter. But then we're going to read verses 5 and 6, which very few people know anything about. I have to confess, all the years I've been preaching, only recently have I paid any attention to verses 5 and 6 at all. But having paid some attention to it, I have discovered that there is an earth-shaking truth in that passage that we need to see in American Christianity today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children." By the way, would you stand with me as we read the Scripture together? We're in a habit of standing when we sing nowadays in praise, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that for sure. But the only evidence in Scripture I see of people actually purposefully standing is when the Word of God was read in Nehemiah chapter 8. So I think if we're going to stand, period, we need to stand in honor of the Word of God, right? All right, let's read together in verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now you know that verse, don't you? Everybody loves that. Then verse 5, "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Father, help us today to hear the word of the Lord. Certainly, we want to exercise the capacity you give us. Jesus, you said over and over again in your word, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So today, may we exercise our capacity to hear the word of God. Speak, Spirit of the Lord, and give us humility to receive with meekness this word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Dear ones, sometimes a small word, a very small word, can have huge significance in the Bible. And what I'm looking at today is a passage that contains a small but important word. It's found in all three of the verses we just read. You probably would pay no attention to it unless I drew your attention to it, so I'm going to do that today. It is the little preposition of. Verse 4 says, "Ye are of God." Verse 5 says, "They are of the world." Verse 6 says, "We are of God." You see, the key to understanding this passage of Scripture is understanding what it means to be of something. So I want to speak to you this morning for a little bit about this matter of being of the world or of God and how to tell the difference. Verse 6 concludes with this sentence. Here's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this principle, in other words, this is how we can tell the reality of our spiritual condition. Here is a principle that reveals to us the reality of our spiritual condition. Did you know that what you are of today, whether it's of God or of the world, what you are of today determines what you can hear and what you can speak? And did you know that there are only two options when it comes to what you are of? There are only two options. Let's notice this passage together. First of all, let's try to define the idea. I want to mull this over with you this morning. This is the way I love to preach the Bible. I love to take a text and just mull it over with people. Just work our way through it and think about the implications of it. So that's what I'll be doing in these days. If that doesn't turn you on, you can do something else with your time. Because what we're going to be doing is spending our time trying to get into the Word of God. So let's try to get into this text today and allow God's inspired Word to give us truth. First of all, let's define the idea behind this. The big idea of this text. What does it mean to be of something? When the Bible says you are of God, or they are of the world, or we are of God in these three verses, what does this mean? What's the concept behind it? What does the word of communicate to us? Three things really are communicated in this word of. First of all, the primary principle is that of source. To be of something means it is the source of your life. It is the fountainhead from which your life flows. To give you the technical term, in case some of you like technicalities, this is called an ablative of source. Don't you like that? That blessed you real good, didn't it? I see somebody wanting to shout hallelujah on that. What that means is this word could be translated out of or from. They are from the world. We are from God. It has to do with the foundation and the root of a person's life from which our character and our conduct grows. Did you know today your life springs out of something? Your life has a source. I mean by life, not your physical being. I'm talking about the choices you make, the priorities that you live by, the functioning of your mind and your heart and your attitude. It flows from something. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, in Matthew chapter 12. The book of Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So to say in this passage that there are people who are of the world and there are people who are of God is to identify what those people are rooted in, what their life springs from, what their life flows out of. And so first of all, we need to understand that they being of something means it is the source from which your life flows. We have the idea of source. Then the second idea is that of authority. To be of something means this is what you have sworn allegiance to. This is the power you're serving. Perhaps not verbally, but unconsciously and essentially with your attitudes and actions, you have given yourself to some source of authority. And in this passage, there are two options. Now, this is about what rules your heart, in other words. To be of something means that is the thing that rules your heart. It controls your decisions. It is the background for your lifestyle behavior. Joshua said to those people of God in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course, the idea behind Joshua's exhortation is everybody serves something. It's simply a matter of choosing what you're going to serve. And when our passage speaks of being of something, the world or God, being of it means this is the authority that I've vowed my life to. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. He will cling to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. So to be of God means that God is the authority of my life. To be of the world means that the world is the controlling power that dominates my actual day-to-day living and dictates my choices and my decisions. Now, the third idea behind of, not only is it a matter of source, that's what my life flows from, a matter of authority, that's what I'm swearing allegiance to, but what I am of has to do with the idea of kinship. Kinship. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul brought a rebuke against the Corinthian Christians for their carnality. And one of the things that identified them as carnal, Paul said, was how they were willing to divide and fight over who their favorite preacher was. Some of them said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. And then there were those who said, I am of Cephas, which is Peter. And some who were more spiritual said, well, I am of Christ. Being of something. What did it mean? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. It meant this is the preacher that I like to hear preach. I have a sense of connection with him. I have a sense of kinship. In other words, being of something means that I like it, I approve of it, I'm attracted to it, I'm comfortable around it. I am of this. It means I have a sense of kinship with it. I have a sense of connection. It feels familiar to me. It feels enjoyable to me. Now, this trilogy of principles sums up the meaning of the little word of. To be of something is to have my source in that. I'm rooted in it. I'm grounded in that. It is to be under its authority. I'm controlled by that, and I'm swayed by its system of priorities. And it has to do with a spirit of kinship. I feel connected. I feel attracted to it. Now, that's the principle in this passage of Scripture. Now, let's try to talk about the options. To define the idea is not enough. We need to then discuss the options. The Bible says there are only two. First of all, it's possible, according to verse 5, for you and for me to be of the world. They are of the world, verse 5 says. Then verse 6 says the other option is we may be of God. Those are our choices. Of the world, of God. Every one of us in this room today is of one of those two things. Either our source and our authority and our kinship is in the world, or our source and our authority and our kinship is in the things of God. Of the world. Now, what does it mean to be of the world? What does the world refer to in this passage? Well, it's not speaking of the physical planet, obviously, because in that sense, all of us are of the world. All of us live on planet Earth. It's not speaking about the race of humanity either, because in that sense, all of us would be of the world. All of us are human beings. Rather, the word world here, when the Bible speaks here of the world, it is using it in the same sense that it's used in chapter 2 of this same book. You may want to turn back to chapter 2, and you'll find what the world is as it's being used here. The Bible says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." In other words, the world has to do with this world system, this pagan, ungodly, even anti-godly way of self-centered rebellion against the Lord Jesus. In James chapter 4, the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. So the world here, when the Bible speaks of people being of the world, it is talking about the option, the possibility that you and I may be so connected to this world that we are living under its authority. We find our source of kinship in this pagan world. In other words, we're living on the basis of personal desire rather than on the basis of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible calls it this present evil world. Titus chapter 2 talks about the same thing. The world as it's being used here has to do with wickedness and ungodliness and an anti-spirit, a spirit that runs contrary to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the ultimate problem with the world, ladies and gentlemen, is that it is run and controlled by the devil and his demons. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that there is a god of this world, little g, a god of this world. And the god of this world blinds men to the truth of the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that there is a way to this world. It says before we were saved, all of us walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. The course of this world is the way of rebellion to God and to holiness. It is a way that prioritizes me and my own desires above the will of God. It is a way of self-exaltation and self-gratification rather than humility and obedience to the Lord of glory. And the power behind the world is not just the ignorance of the lost. The power behind it is the blinding, manipulating influence of the god of this world and the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a spirit behind the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." The devil is the power behind it. So here is one option. It is possible this morning that you and I may be of the world. And what that means is, our spiritual source, Our spiritual authority, our spiritual kinship is with the satanic and the demonic realm, which is manifested in the fact that we live for self, we live with our priority on immediate gratification, and we live in rebellion to the Word and the will of the living God. We are perfectly willing to dismiss the Word of God and do things our own way. That's the spirit of this world. The other option is we may be of God. Verse 6 says we are of God. Now I want you to notice the distinctly different pronouns used in this passage. Verse 5 says they are of the world. Verse 6 says we are of God. Obviously, the writer of the Bible is drawing a very clean distinction between two different kinds of people. The they of this text are specifically false teachers. If you back up into chapter 4, you'll discover that this is people who are ministering in the spirit of Antichrist, preaching a false gospel empowered by the spirit of hell. But you can extrapolate from this principle, and I believe we're justified in doing it, to not only talk about true and false teachers, but also to talk about those who really know the Lord and those who do not. They are of the world. We are of God. The whole human race this morning is cleanly divided. That includes the population of Texas, Louisiana, and Alabama, all the way across. All of us represented in this room today. The whole human race is divided cleanly into one of two groups: those who are of the world and those who are of God. And the issue that divides us is what we're of. This is the thing that separates us. Two men may look very similar physically. We may have the same skin color. We may basically live in the same region of the country. We may like the same kind of food, have the same kind of southern drawl. We may pull for the same football teams or similar thereto. We may have a lot in common physically. Here we are in the same building, sitting together, breathing the same air. I don't have to preach through an interpreter for you to understand me. We've got a lot in common, and yet we can be worlds apart based on what we're of. By the same token, you can have two men who live as different lives as is possible. They live perhaps on the backside of planet Earth from each other. They have different skin colors. They speak different languages. They eat totally different foods. Their cultures have nothing in common, and yet they are brothers because of what they're of. I go into a different church every week. I don't know if you have any conception of how blessed you are if God allows you to stay put and be in one place and have a church family. I spend my life standing up on Sunday morning looking at a congregation of strangers. And God didn't build us to be healthy doing that. It's a battle. We need the body of Christ. And you ought to take full advantage of the fact that you have an opportunity to be connected to the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. It's a big deal. Take it from me, it's a big deal when you don't have it. It matters. Every Sunday I get up, I think to myself, now what am I going to deal with this week? What kind of congregation? Are they going to like me or dislike me? Are they going to receive me or resist me? Every week. And every week I remind myself of this. It doesn't matter if I've ever met them before. It doesn't matter how different we might be in many respects. If they are of my God, we're going to have an instant connection. And if they are not of my God, then it doesn't matter how much religious talk we put on. There's going to be a wall of barrier that separates between us. Dear friends, what binds the church together is that we have a common source, the blood of Christ. We have a common authority, the lordship of Christ. We have a common kinship, the body of Christ. It's that which binds the church and defines us as a people. The Apostle John says that there are the they and there are the we. And the whole issue that breaks those two groups into two categories is what we're of. Some are of the world. Some are of God. Those who are of God are not superior. Listen, this is not a matter of attaining anything. This is not a matter of earning a certain status. It's not the haves and the have-nots spiritually. Those who are of God are simply the people who have come to the point of confessing, I am lost and undone, and there's nothing I can do about it except trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, to become of God simply means that you have been saved by the grace of God and by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become of God by personally receiving Jesus Christ. And when you receive the Lord Jesus, turning from the self-centered course of this world, turning to Christ in humble trust and obedience to His Word and His Spirit, receiving His blood as the sufficient payment for your sin, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who is of God this morning in this very room is marked by the fact that he no longer sees himself as the center of the universe. Now, folks, this is the difference. Those who are of the world still think this is all about them. But those who are of God have learned they're not the center of the universe. It's Jesus Christ who is the center of all things and the circumference of all things. So this is the other option. You have one option before you. You could be of the world. That means you live on the basis of lust. You live on the basis of personal desire. Your own desires reign in your life. Then again, you could be of God. And to be of God means there's a higher authority in your life. It's no longer all about you. It's all about Jesus. And that's what separates us one from another. Now, for clarity's sake, let me say this one more time. Every person in this room today is right now either of the world or of God. Every one of us. And this is the issue that's going to determine our eternity. There is no middle ground. There is no third alternative. There is no escaping the consequences. The great good news is you can walk into this building of the world, but you can walk out of this building of God. You can be translated just that instantly into the kingdom of God, and you can become His child today by bowing your heart to the Lord Jesus and naming Him as the rightful God and Lord of your life. I want you to think about the difference. I want you to notice from the passage what the Bible says. Here's the thing that's startling. Because a lot of us will talk about how we love God and how we've been saved, but look what John says about it. There are two ways to know what you're of. They are of the world, verse 5 says, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this text presents us with a very practical method of evaluation. In fact, too practical. It sums up like this. What you are of today will determine what you will speak and what you want to hear. What you are of will determine what you speak and what you hear. The flip side is that whatever you consistently are found speaking and interested in hearing reveals what you're really of. What you are consistently in day-to-day life, what you are consistently found speaking about and interested in hearing reveals what you're really of. Have you ever wondered why so many modern church members seem to have so little keen interest in hearing the things of God and of Christ, and seldom to never talk about anything that's spiritual? I mean, pass on a gospel witness to a lost friend or even engage in conversation with their family about the things of God. So void of any kind of spiritual focus on the Word of God or the Spirit of the Lord. Have you ever wondered why so many religionists today, so many religious people, can be so comfortable conversing about politics and sports and movie stars and television programs and the weather and family problems and personal hobbies, but they have nothing to say if the subject turns to the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? They have nothing to say about knowing Jesus personally and walking with Him in daily fellowship. I've been struck by these verses of late. They bring things into such simplicity to me, such clarity. Whatever your source is this morning, whether it's the world or the Lord, is going to determine which authority you yield to and where you find your kinship, which in turn is going to govern your conversation. It's going to guide your mental focus. It's going to dictate what you care about hearing. What you're of today determines what you speak and what you hear. Now notice those two concepts. Let's think about them for just a moment. They who are of the world, first of all, the Bible says that a person's true spiritual condition is going to be revealed by his speaking, by what he speaks. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Those who are of the world speak out of the overflow of their worldly source, their worldly authority, their worldly kinship. Their thought patterns originate with the world, and so their speech, their communication, is determined by that. Worldly issues, worldly priorities, worldly perspectives are the root of their life, so the fruit of their lips will necessarily follow that direction. They will talk with great animation about things that the Bible has no interest in and that Jesus has no concern about, and yet they will talk about it hour on end with great animation. They who are of God speak out of the overflow of the internal reality of Christ as Lord of life. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know what that means? That means if you're right with God, it's going to come out of your mouth and you're going to be a blessing to the people you talk to. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you should be, he said you shall be. And he didn't say you shall go witnessing, he said you shall be witnesses. That's what you'll be when the Spirit of God comes on you. When you walk with the Lord and you're right with God and you're of God, then what you speak is going to reflect that. It will reflect who rules in your life. In Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Those who know God and walk with God think upon the Lord, and consequently they speak often one to another of the things of God. If the subject turns to Jesus, do you have anything to say? If the subject turns to the Word of God, can you share anything that's of any significance to the conversation? Our speech betrays us, dear ones. Our speech betrays us. The topics that dominate our conversation, the things we are most comfortable talking about, they betray us. The words that fill our mouths and the themes that dominate those words, these tell what we are of. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's in our heart and what's on our heart is going to come out our mouth. The evidence that a person is of God is that they're found with an attitude like Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The evidence that a person is of the world is found in an attitude like Psalm 12:4. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We'll say what we want to say, and who's going to tell us different? So, what a man speaks reveals what he's of, and then what a man hears reveals what he is of. Verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. The person who knows God, present tense in this passage, ongoing action. The person who knows God, this is not about arriving somewhere and saying, been there, done that, I know God. This is about knowing Him in ongoing relationship. This is about growing and maturing in Christ. The person who knows the Lord, who is walking with God and learning of Jesus, is identifiable because they are keenly interested in hearing what God has to say. Everywhere I go, it doesn't take long for the situation to begin to settle itself out. And I know Brother Scott as pastor and anybody else who's in ministry knows what I'm talking about. It doesn't take long for our hearts to begin to reveal us for what we are. What we are of today is going to dictate the interest of our heart, the things that we care deeply about. The person who is of God says, I want to know what the Word of God teaches. I want to know what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church of my generation. I want to hear from the Lord. One lady came to Jesus who was apparently overwhelmed by what she was hearing from Him, and she said, blessed is the womb that bare you and the breast that gave you nurse. And he said, no, Blessed is the one who hears the word of God and does it. Blessed is the one who hears the word of God and does it. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell in power on the day of Pentecost and revival erupted in that first century church, do you know what the scripture says about all those who were saved? Now the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved that day. And you know what the scripture says about those 3,000? Then they that gladly received the word, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You could recognize the ones that were saved because they were glad to receive the word, and after their baptism, they continued wanting to learn of God and know the things of the Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 131 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The psalmist said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Can you identify with that today? A pant in your soul to know the word of God in a deep way. In John chapter 6, Jesus preached a hard message, and most of those who were following him deserted. And he turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? To the 12, I mean, the 12 disciples. He said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter's answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter said, I'm not going anywhere. I've got to hear what God has to say, and you're the source for that. I'm sticking with you. That revealed what Peter was of. Now, the negative of this is also true. The negative is the person who is not of God is not interested in hearing the truth. Now, I didn't say they weren't church members. I said they're not of God. You can be a church member and still be of the world. Did you know that? The difference between those of us today who are of God and those who are of the world is not whether or not we're religious. The difference is those who are of God speak of the things of God, and they want to hear the things of God, and those who are of the world couldn't care less. They want to punch their little religious card and get their little do-wah-diddy done, and get back out to what they'd much rather be doing. I mean, their whole interest on Sunday morning is how soon they can get out so they can turn on the football game that afternoon. That's the big deal. The big deal is, let's beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. That's the big deal in many religionist hearts. Folks, listen, what we're of today determines what we speak and what we hear. Satan would love to confuse us. He would love to convince lost men that they're saved. The devil loves it. He loves to convince lost men that they're saved so he can take people to hell off a church pew and off a church roll. He loves nothing better than that. You don't have to be confused about who rules your heart today. There is a very practical test. They who are of the world speak of the world, and the world hears them. Those who are of God, those who know God, hears us, John said. This is how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, these are some very practical things, and they have practical ramifications for the church. In the book of Romans chapter 16, for instance, this applies to church life. Paul said, mark out those who walk contrary to what you've been taught. Those who walk contrary, consistently, they walk in disobedience to the teachings of the Word of God. Recognize them for what they are. Recognize that they do not serve the Lord Jesus. They serve their own belly. That is, they serve their own appetites. And then in Titus chapter 3, the Bible even goes into more detail when it speaks of a rebellious church member who's walking in disobedience to God. And the Scripture says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, the legal system in America says 3 strikes and you're out. Paul said 2 and you're out. 2 times, Paul said, here's a guy who's cankered up on God. He's in rebellion to the Lord. You go to him once, and you speak the truth in love. You show him in the Scriptures what God's Word says, and he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't care. You go a second time, and he still doesn't care. Then respond to him accordingly. He's not of God. He's of the world. Can you see the significance then of a passage like Hebrews 3, which says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. The plain fact is, there are a lot of religious frauds afoot. And the devil specializes in mass-producing counterfeits. In fact, I think the devil's number one project is to infiltrate the church with spiritual counterfeits, with lost church members, and false teachers, and false preachers, shysters, and hypocrites. But the bottom line is that when it comes to defining who is of the world and who is of God, there's a practical issue you can look at. Those who are of the world speak about worldly things. It's all they're ever found talking about. They have nothing to say. If the topic of spirituality comes up, if the Word of God comes up, if the name of Christ comes up, there's just an embarrassed silence. They have nothing to say when it comes to Jesus, and they don't really care deeply about hearing what God's Word teaches. Now, dear ones, this message is born out of a little word, a very small word in the Bible. I don't suppose you could get smaller. Of. Two letters. O-F. Of. I wonder, are you willing today to honestly reckon with this word in your own life? Could you take this text into your own life and look at your heart and ask the question, what am I of? What am I of? Am I of the world or am I of God? And the evidence is what you're found speaking and interested in hearing. This is an analysis text. It helps us to analyze our heart. It aids us in doing what the Bible commands in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where the Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a fraud, except you be reprobate? Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Well, what do I use as evidence? What do I look for as evidence to examine my heart and to prove myself if I'm really a saved man or not? Well, this is one of the things. There are other passages in the Bible, but this is certainly one significant passage. What rules your life will be revealed by what you talk about all the time and what you want to hear. The good news is you could be of the world right now and in the next 5 seconds become of God if you'd bow your heart to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord of your life. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Dear friends, one thing we all have in common is we all start out of the world. At some point along the way, a decision is made that can render us of God if we'll come to Christ in salvation faith. Would you receive Him if you don't know Jesus today? You say, preacher, I've been in church for 50 years. What do you mean? I don't care how long you've been in church. I'm asking you, what do you talk about? What do you care about hearing? Because that reveals your heart. If you don't know Jesus, would you come to Him today? If you do know Him, and you know that you do, but you've gotten sideways on God and your heart is being broken by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know you're not where you ought to be with the Lord, and it dominates every waking thought. You're backslidden and you know it, and it's eating your lunch. Why don't you just throw up the white flag and give in today? Let Jesus rule. Stand as we pray. Father, help us this morning to hear what your scriptures say. John wrote some tough things in that little first letter. He wrote things like, here's how we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. These are hard words in the scripture, but they need to be. We need to hear firm, stout words. We need to know. We need to examine our hearts. And I pray today, Father, you'd help us to do it. Right here, Thomasville, Alabama, here we are gathered together. An opportunity to examine ourselves and prove ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And you've given us a practical criteria we can use. God, help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.